Welcome. Thanks for being with us, you guys. Thanks for those that are online. Sorry for the delay. They're like on probably a 10-minute delay right now because of some technical issues, but they're getting it all. It's just, it'll be a little bit. So, you know, we're in this series on the Apostles' Creed, and we're trying, really the reason that I wanted to do this series is because I feel like we need to make sure that we're solid on the really important things. There's a lot of differences in the way that we can do church, you know, but there's a core of our faith that cannot change, that is set for us in the Scriptures. And so I feel like, especially now, when so many people in our society don't really read a lot of the Bible, and they get a lot of their information about Christianity from the news or social media, other people, rather than from the source, the book of our faith, the Bible. And so I hope that if you're listening, if you're watching, if you're here, and you're kind of checking out Christianity, that you realize we're going to the source of it here, the Scriptures. And we want you to know what God really does teach about what it means to have a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we're going through the core beliefs of Christianity in this series. And we're using, I guess you'd call it like an ancient creed that the early church had. This one's called the Apostles' Creed, though I don't think it was written by the apostles. But it certainly reflects the apostles' teaching. Okay, and so we've been going through this creed, and so in using it as a launching pad into the core beliefs of our faith. So let's read through this creed, this Apostles' Creed, one more time together. And if you're at home watching, you know, just say it out loud right there together with us. Ready? Let's say it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so that is a version of what's known of, as the Apostles' Creed. And today we're talking about this phrase that I know is one of the two phrases that when we first started saying this creed, people were like, what? And the first one was, Jesus descended into hell. They're like, well, did he really do that? You know, we talked about that already. And then the other one was this one, that says, you know, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And I remember I got an email from somebody who said, are we Catholic? I'm like, you know, and so I'm like, well, no, because this way this is being used, it's not about the denomination, okay? It has another meaning. The word Catholic can have another meaning, and that's what I believe the creed is getting to. And then what is the communion of the saints, you know? And so we're going to talk about those two things. So a general overview of today is this going to be, the first thing is, you know, what does the phrase mean? And then we're going to, then after that, talk about basically what are the vital components of a church? What are the vital components of a church? We're going to look in the book of Acts in a little section. I think we get a little bit of a glimpse of early church life. And I think that's a good, it's good for us to see that and be able to reflect upon, you know, what does it mean to be a vital church and what are some of the components of that. So that's kind of where we're headed, all right? And let's tackle this first part of the phrase. What is the Holy Catholic Church in this sense that we're talking about? It's not the church denomination. If you look in Webster's dictionary, and you look up the word Catholic, one of the other definitions, besides Roman Catholicism, is this idea of meaning of comprehensive or universal. So universal church, the church everywhere, okay? And so when we say that, when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, what we're saying is all true believers in Jesus Christ everywhere who have ever lived, that's what we mean by the Holy Catholic Church, okay? Just know that it's that sense that we mean. And if we were Roman Catholic, you would have known that by now. We're not a covert Roman Catholic Church, and we're just now coming out. I mean, it's just you know, you got to realize there's a different meaning for the word, okay? We just don't use the word in this way typically. From what I can't think of the last time I've used it in this way. Only in like theological context have I ever used this word. But the universal church. There are many, many thousands of churches around the world that are comprised of true believers who believe in Jesus Christ as the one and only, Son of God come to save us from our sins and who rose again from the dead, who believe in the true gospel. And if you've ever been on a missions trip with us to Nicaragua, you realize there's different ways to do church, but we're all one. We're one in the same group of people. We're a called out group of people. Of believers. And that's really what the word church in the New Testament is a called out group of people or like an assembly would be another way to say it. And so, but just realize that this is talking about the church universal when we say Holy Catholic Church, but don't forget that word holy. That word holy there has two different ways it can be used, okay? One is, for example, if you think in the Old Testament, what they would do in the temple, they would have different utensils that they would use, and those utensils would be common household items normally, but when they got to be used in the temple, they were set apart for holy use or for use by God. And that setting apart is one meaning of the word holy, is to be set apart. And so if you're part of God's church, if you're a Christian, you've been set apart, okay? So not everybody is in God's family, okay? Everybody's been created in the image of God, but not everybody has God as their father, okay? You have to be adopted into the family of God to have God as your father, and that happens when we become a Christian, right? When you put your faith in Christ. And so there's an aspect of this holy Catholic Church is that it's the one true church is God's church of all, you know, people, group of all called out group of people of believers that are set apart. There's a place in Scripture, I don't remember the reference, but it calls God's people a peculiar people. And maybe we are. I kind of think when I think of peculiar, I think of odd, right? There's a good odd and there's a bad odd, right? peculiar would mean his kind of chosen or set apart and unique called out group of people, all right? And that's anyone who's a believer is in that camp. There's another part of holiness, though, that is probably what most people think of, and that is, you know, our conduct, how we live our lives. Is it Christ-like? Is it in alignment with what God's word says? And certainly, God wants his called out group of people, the church, to live holy lives, to grow in becoming Christ-like in how we treat each other, in how we conduct our lives, in following God's will for our lives, growing in holiness, in our practical living. So there's that too. God expects his people to be different from other people in that sense, okay? So that's what we mean by, well, in the Creed when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, what about this communion of the saints? What is the communion of the saints? Well, let's talk about the word saints first. In the usage that we're talking about, it doesn't mean like super holy believers. We don't mean that. We mean the sense that when the Apostle Paul references it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, And I'll read that verse for you in just a second. But the sense you'll get in the verse I'm going to read is that saints are anyone who is truly a believer in Christ. That word is a label that could be put on any Christian, is the word saint. Now let's take a look at this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, this is the Apostle Paul writing to a particular church in Corinth. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So that's his like opening. That's his introduction or welcome to the in the letter. But isn't it interesting that he calls this particular church group saints? Now, why would I say that? You ever read about the Corinthian church? Those people were messed up. Just like us. We're messed up. We've got problems. That church had incest problems. They had problems with treating the people that were more well-to-do were treating the poor rather poorly. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 11 because it talks about when they got together with further love feasts, the meal they have, that which was followed by communion, they were not treating the poor well. And so they were, playing favorites, if you will. There were people there that were abusing their spiritual gifts. They were elevating certain spiritual gifts over others and saying, well, we're the super spiritual ones because we speak in tongues or we have this gift, that seems is more spectacular than yours, and kind of these graded levels of spirituality. And Paul kind of really shot that down. He's saying, I'd rather speak a word that's intelligible than one that's not, that needs an interpreter. He's like, and he says, I speak in tongues more than all you guys. And I really don't think that that's like the end-all, be-all gift. So I'm just saying all of these examples. If you read 1 Corinthians, it's primarily a letter of correction. He's trying to correct these believers that had all kinds of problems. But he calls them saints. Okay, so that's why I just want you to see, when we say this word saints, we're talking about believers. Any believer in Christ, okay? Now, what about the communion? The communion of the saints. That refers to our common faith and fellowship that we have because we are united in Christ, okay? Now, a few years ago, back in the early 1980s, okay, when I was a brand new baby Christian, we got together. So at that time, our Associate of Churches was primarily focused on college campuses. All right, most of our churches were focused on campuses, and they were indeed churches, not parachurch ministries. They had full time pastors and so on. And so the one I was involved with was at the campus of The Ohio State University, and our church was fairly large. Out of 500 or 600 at the time, a campus church. And we were kind of a hub for some other churches. And so we'd have conferences here. And the thing that strikes me when we talk about the communion of the saints and try to give you an idea of what that means is a common bond. And that, I experienced that first when we would have these conferences and students would come from Michigan State University, U of M, all around us, Indiana, Kentucky, West Virginia, they would come here, and because we were poor college students, it's not like you could afford a hotel. So what do? Well, I lived in a duplex on West Patterson Avenue at that time, just off campus, North Campus at Ohio State. And most all of our students in the student group just had people stay in our homes. We'd say, yeah, we could take 30 people. Come on. They've got plenty of floor space there, and nobody thought anything about it. Bring your sleeping bag. They're just coming for a conference. They want to know God's will for their life. They want to pursue following Christ. What is that? And so But what strikes me was that here are these people were coming from all, I didn't know them, from Adam's house cat, as we say. I didn't know these people, but we brought them into our home, and man, did we have great times of fellowship and just talking about what God was doing in our lives. We had that in common. We didn't go to the same school, probably didn't even have a lot of the same hobbies, but we had Jesus in common, and because of that, we had this communion of the saints. We had a common core faith, and we were united to Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that believers have everywhere. No matter what language they speak, no matter where their geography might be, and no matter what time they lived, we have that in common. So when we talk about the communion of the saints, we talk about this special bond. I mean, so, you know, I'm talking about days gone by, but just now, I mean, when you run into someone who's truly a believer and you start talking about the Lord, you know, it's like you could have known each other forever when you're talking about the Lord. Sure, you don't know certain facts about it. I've never been accused of being very quiet in the classroom when I'm teaching. In fact, I've heard people shut doors next to me, in classrooms next to me. I don't know. I think I'm preaching, but I'm preaching math, and I'm just normally loud. Just ask Linda; she'll tell you. It's my volume. I don't know. Anyway, so I want to put up here just a few verses to show you that this idea of our being united with Christ is what gives us our common bond. And this sounds weird. I mean, it's okay that there are some things that are mysterious to us as a Christian. There are some things that we don't understand how they actually work, but yet they're true. And some of these are some of them. Ephesians 2:10 talks about how we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So anybody who has a relationship with God through Jesus, who's a true believer, they've been created new, and God has created them specifically to do some specific good works for Him. That's fascinating to me. And it's all because of being united to Christ. And then the other one is, it says that we were crucified with Him. Galatians 2:20 says that. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I no longer live according to the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God. And so there's something that happens in the life of a believer, and that when we're crucified with Christ, and then we're buried with Him, in a sense, spiritually speaking, and we're raised again to new life. Baptism is always a wonderful picture of that, that death and resurrection, right? Symbolized by going onto the water, coming up, right? That is a picture of our being united with Jesus in His death and resurrection, okay? So many ways that we are united with Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. And it's that being united together with Him that causes this communion of the saints, okay? And we believe in that. A common faith, that common foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. I want to show you a couple of quotes here that emphasize that. So the purpose of me sharing these two quotes with you is to show that, you know what? You can't separate being a Christian from belonging to the church. In fact, the title of this message is Belonging to the Church. Okay? When you became a believer, you belong to the church, okay? You are part of the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom, okay? He is the head of the church, of which you are part of that body. I mean, it's just so much of the imagery in the New Testament tells us that when you believe, you now belong to the church. But so many have either had a bad taste of the church life or have a wrong way of thinking about the church that they say, well, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. And these quotes I'm going to share with you explain, you just can't do that. You can't, because Jesus died for the church, okay? Yes, it's full of humans who are sinful, but still God chooses the church as his vehicle to bless the world and to carry the life-giving gospel, okay? So with all of its flaws, and there are plenty in each local church, it is God's chosen vehicle, and we should not divorce ourselves from it, okay? So, take a look at this. Got this from crossway.org. Just to talk about that the church is established by its union with Christ. Here's the quote. The reality of salvation and the reality of the church are in fact one and the same reality. To be united to Christ is what it means to be saved. And at the same time, to be united to Christ is what it means to be the church. The church, after all, is the body and bride of Christ. In other words, you can't separate the two. To be in Christ is to be in the church. Okay? And so I'm sure, you know, we could say that universally. We're part of the church universal, right, of all group of all believers. But also, if we're going to live out our calling, what God calls us to do in the scriptures, to use our gifts to build up the body, we have to be involved in a local expression of that universal church. So for those that are watching online, for those that are here in person, I'm preaching to the choir. You must believe something that God is using the church or has a purpose for the church or you wouldn't be here, right? But just to realize that this is a vital part of a believer's life is that reality of our connection to the body of Christ, the church. Okay. Now, here's another quote. This is from What Christians Believe by Michael Bird. It says, he says, we are Christians only because we are churchians. That's a new word on me, churchians, but I'll go with it, okay? A churchless Christianity is a contradiction like Christ without a body. This is because our identity in Christ cannot be understood apart from our membership in the corporate body of Christ. Just again, reinforcing what we're saying. If you love Jesus, then you love his church, okay, with all of its flaws. But seeing it, God has his hand on it, okay, and he wants to use it. And so I encourage you, if you're not involved in a church, a local church, you know, if somebody's listening to this and they're not involved and not getting to know the people in that local church, this is an urging for you to do so. I mean, we have small groups that you can get involved in. You can, you know, fill out that connection card form online and or even here if you're not involved in a small group. And we have some groups that are meeting on Zoom. We have some groups that are kind of hybrid in that they Zoom people into their group and they're meeting in person too. And so it's a way for you to actually live out what we would call the fellowship of the saints. Okay, I'm going to get into that in a minute here. But please, please, if you've been critical of the church, you know, in general, realize that God's still working through it, even though it has weak people there. Okay, and that's actually a glory to God that he could use people such as us who have problems, but yet when we're yielded to God and are pursuing him and wanting to grow in our faith and in holiness, that he chooses to pour out a blessing. Okay, and that's a beautiful thing, really. Okay, all right. So now, I said I was going to talk about the components of a vital church, and so that's where we're going next. So we've kind of explained what we mean by, the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of the saints. And so let's talk now about the components of a vital church. And there's, I believe, six of them from the passage we're going to look at. And we're going to kind of look at them in quick fashion. And what I'd like you to do, as we go through these six components of a vital church, I want you to think about our church. You know, if this is your local church, how are we doing in that, in these different components? And then think about yourself as a part of that church. How are you doing in contributing to that vital component of a church, okay? So you kind of look at that on the whole, but then kind of look at it in the microcosm in your life, okay? All right, so here's the passage we're going to look at. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. It's a common passage when you want to look at what was the first century church life like, all right? So imagine that we are, you know, we're traveling back in our DeLorean time travel machine, okay, back to the past in this case, with our flux capacitor, and we're able to look in on a group of called out people named Christians and what life was like for them. Well, listen, here's what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45 of chapter 2. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, a lot of cool things there, but you just got to realize these still are imperfect people, okay? These are the likes of the Corinthians, okay? I mean, that was the makeup, but yet God was doing these things, okay? And so what are the components that I see in this passage? One is they were committed to truth. They were committed to truth. When you look in Acts chapter 2, the very first verse there, says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had a core of teaching. Things were primarily communicated orally then. You know, some things were written down. They had these letters. Sometimes these letters that were written by Paul were circulated within the church or read aloud to the church. But nonetheless, they were devoting themselves to that Christian teaching. And so every church, as a vital part of their ministry, should be strong in the ministry of the word. There should be solid Bible teaching. They should be teaching from the scriptures, not just someone's nice ideas of how to have a nice day and a nice life. It should be scripturally founded, okay? And so being people of the book is an important part of being a good Christian church, okay? Now, second component here of a vital church is the fellowship. Experiencing fellowship and this word, this Greek koinonia, this aspect of even this idea of them having things in common and sharing things with one another and meeting needs, right? Seeing needs and meeting them is all part of this component, as it says, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And it says, and day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. So that breaking bread there definitely has a component of having meals together. They shared meals together. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And so they took time to be with each other. Did you get that? I mean, and to do this stuff, it took time, didn't it? And I would say that it also took intentionality. In other words, they have busy lives. You know, this is primarily an agrarian society we're reading about here. I mean, have you ever been to live with a farmer before, or see what sun up to sun down, and then after? It's busy. But somehow they made time to be together and have meals together and share their lives together. And that's how it's to be in the church, is we need to initiate and take time to be with each other. Beyond this meeting time here, beyond this worship time, and I think beyond a small group formal meeting also, which I think those are important, but just to be a part of one another's lives, that takes time. That takes effort. We don't all live next to each other in a walk down the street like they used to. And so it takes some sacrifice for this to happen now, even more. So, but we have to have this mentality of being devoted to the fellowship, of being together and living our lives with each other and being involved with one another's life. I know this beyond this passage because when I read the scriptures, I see many times the phrase one another. Many times the phrase one another. For example, be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. Oh, there's one. I don't know about you guys wanting to wash my feet. But the idea of serving each other certainly is there. And some churches have this ordinance of washing, doing foot washing, which is fine. But it's being devoted to one another in brotherly love, it says in Romans 12:10. Honor one another above yourselves, it says in Romans 12:10 as well. Stop passing judgment on one another, Romans 14:13. How about this one? Instruct one another. We're supposed to teach each other. Instruct one another, Romans 15:4. Have equal concern for each other, 1 Corinthians 12:25. Carry each other's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Forgiving each other, Ephesians 4:32. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. Bear with each other, Colossians 3:16. Admonish one another. To do these one another's, don't you actually have to be within proximity of each other? You got to be in each other's lives, right? So this is this part of the message, and to see, to take a peek into first century church life is to exhort us to say, are we getting involved with each other, or are we kind of like, okay, no closer than this. Keep you at arm's length. We'll talk about the weather, maybe the Buckeyes, you know, but we're just going to keep it like this. And that's not fellowship. Fellowship is admonishing one another. You know what admonishment means? It means kind of warning. In other words, you need to warn me if I'm getting off track. Challenge me. Hold me accountable. And me, you, and vice, and with each other. Okay? In that sense, it takes a village, you know, to use an old phrase, to help each other follow Christ. Okay? Encourage one another, build each other up, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Do not slander each other. Do not grumble against each other. I mean, I could go on. I've got three pages. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But you just get the idea. If we're going to follow that, we've got to have this intentional put together in proximity, living our lives together. All right? So think about that. Why not initiate with someone? A good place to start is with a meal. Okay? Invite somebody into your home, or as the weather gets nicer, you know, you could meet outside and have a meal or whatever. Initiate that. So anyway, fellowship. Praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then it says, and day by day attending the temple together. And then it mentions Acts 2:47, praising God. So they obviously assembled together. Some of them met in homes. But also they had a larger gathering in the temple. And so they were spending time together praying. Okay? And you know, we have a couple of women's prayer groups going right now. We also have a once-a-month prayer group, prayer time, I should say, the second Thursday of the month. And I would just implore you, we have Zoom, you can Zoom into the prayer meeting, or you can come and meet here in the fellowship hall. That happened last Thursday. But at the second Thursday of every month, we need the church to gather for prayer. We need you, frankly, to, I don't get paid for the more people that show up to that meeting, okay? But your church family needs you to come and be united in prayer, okay? We need that. We know that God blesses united prayer. And so would you consider putting that on your calendar the second Thursday of April at 7 o'clock, whether you want to come here in person or whether you want to connect by Zoom? Make that a priority, because we see in the scriptures God's people gathering for prayer. All right, and God blesses God's people coming together for prayer. The other thing that we see in this group of first century Christians is God working in supernatural ways, things that you can't explain. Okay, and just amazing. I mean, it says there in verse 33 of Acts 2, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The only awe some people ever have about church is, awe, do I have to go? As opposed to experiencing the presence of God, God moving in their midst. And we're not in control of miracles, okay? But we do ask for God to bless and move in our hearts and in our midst. Every time we come together, we want to see that. Last week, I got to say, God did something. In the first service, maybe did something in the second service, and I don't know. But in the first service, God was moving in someone's heart. And they shared that with us. And that was a blessing to the church, all right, that God was doing something as a result of the gathering. And it was a God thing. It's not like, woo, look what we did. No, it's a God thing. We praise God. Okay? And so we need to ask God, because, you know, let's face it, He's called us to a supernatural life. We can't really live the life we've called to, you know, without the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we can try, but last week I told you it's like cutting down a tree with a dull axe. Or even like a little razor blade, really. Okay? Without the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need that. And this week, I hope you've been praying every day, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, I'm yielded to you. Holy Spirit, speak to my heart when I get in your word. I need you, Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what we need. Okay? I'll share a little story. I'm going to give God the glory. It's a little thing, really, on the grand scheme of things. But my wife and I, you know, we're in the process of buying a house, and then we're going to sell ours. And we've been praying this whole time, all along the way. And then this last week, because we have a timeline that we're trying to keep to, and obviously in the contract that we're in contract on this house we're buying, it has a timeline in it, right, that you want to closing by a certain date and all this jazz, all these different deadlines. And then we got a call from the bank this last week, I think it was Thursday. And they were saying, well, we think your closing's going to be delayed because the appraisal's supposedly not going to be in until the 17th of March, which would put us a week back. And we, you know, I've already signed a contract with a moving company. I've already, you know, which you can change that, but, you know, it's a hassle. It's a, you know, we got things planned out. We want, and we have, you know, some help lined up and all this stuff. And so we're like, oh, man. I remember Linda and I were both kind of like in freak out mode at first, like, ah, you know, that can't happen. you know? And so then Linda and I looked at each other and goes, you know what? We need to pray, right? What a novel idea, right? Let's pray. And we had others praying for us as well. And then I talked to the guy at the bank, the loan officer, and he's talking about, you know, just basically he was just saying, you just need to plan that it's going to be delayed. And I said, but we got people praying. That's what I said. I told him, I said, we got people praying. He said, and his exact words were, he's a really super nice guy, by the way. And he's like, well, I'll just stay in my lane and I'll do what I have to do and we'll see what happens. Well, guess what? Appraisal came in the next day. The next day, at the 11th hour, it had to be in that day because the loan committee that meets for our loan meets one day a week. That's a pretty good job, one day a week. I want to find out that job, Ron. Okay? The loan committee meets one day a week, this particular group. I mean, and we would have missed it by, you know, had to be delayed a week for together. But so we were just praising God when we got I got the text message from the loan officer. Hey, man, the appraisal just came in, and here's what it is. And I'm going, woo, you know, praise God. And so, you know, on the grand scheme of things, that's a little thing. But I count it supernatural because they had it all but written off as, nah, just plan on a week, it's going to happen. And I was like, God answers prayer. And he doesn't always answer the way we want it. I get that. But I'm giving glory to God for the timeline is still on track. Okay? And I know these things get pushed back all the time. But I just think God's merciful. He's gracious. He threw me a bone. You know? That's the way I see it. God is amazing. So, you know, and I hope that we continue through the years and throughout this year of hearing stories of God working in people's lives, whether it's answers to prayer or whether it's them coming to Christ, okay? Stories of God's working. That's supernatural. We need to tell each other those things, all right? And we need to tell others and give God the glory, okay? Supernatural. We cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit working. The other thing we see in the life of that church there in the first century was their generosity. Their generosity. Acts 2:44 and 45, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. They were meeting each other's needs. This is not communism, by the way. Some people use this like, yeah, this is communism, man, or this is socialism. You know, you just kind of give everything you have, and then we all divvy it up evenly. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that they were meeting each other's needs. Some people we knew were selling property and giving the proceeds. Okay? Sacrificial living. Okay? And I got to say, this church, this called out group of people here, is exemplary in sacrificial living and giving, okay? With their time, their talents, and their treasures. And so I just say, praise the Lord for the folks involved in this church, because I really think it's an example of generosity. And may God increase that all the more. As you know, I've seen it on an individual level, where people have bought things for other people, they provided meals for other people, they've helped out with construction or this or that. It's off the charts. It's off the charts. Praise God. And that's a testimony to a watching world. Okay? You tell people that you know that, you know, folks in the church are doing this or doing that for you, and they're like, you know, what church do you go to? You know? Let me see that, you know. A vital component of a church is its generosity towards one another. Okay. The last component here is outreach, and so we see here in Acts 2:47 it says, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those who are being saved. You know, I just think that the Lord wants us to be involved in being a light wherever we live, being a light wherever we work, okay? And then looking for ways to connect with people and be able to bring up some God type of conversation, all right? And so, but that starts with relationship. And so I know that God wants, you know, wants us to be involved in helping people be reconciled to God. Paul calls it the ministry of reconciliation. He's called every believer to that. You might not have the gift of evangelism, you know, but he's called us to help people move closer to God. Of course, the Holy Spirit has to do that, but he uses people as his instruments, right? Sometimes people get moved closer to God by spiritual conversation. Sometimes it's maybe inviting them to some activity to get them around other people who are Christians as well, and they get exposed to people who believe, and maybe they hit it off with somebody else besides you. Who cares? You know, as long as they hopefully come closer to God. And so that's one of the things we're going to be praying about as elders here, is how can we be more focused on that outwardness, okay? It can be easy for any church, no matter its size, to become ingrown and kind of just about ourselves and what we have need. And so I think a healthy church has what I call one hand in and one hand out, okay, where you're, we're looking to meet each other's needs, and that fellowship, that koinonia, as the word is in the Greek, the fellowship, but also that outreach and that willingness to move out of your comfort zone, to be with people that are far from God, so that they might know what a relationship with God looks like. Okay? And maybe you're watching this morning, maybe you're here this morning, and you feel utterly far from God. You know that you don't have a relationship with God, but you want one. You sense maybe the Holy Spirit drawing you to come to God and to give your life to Christ and to ask for his forgiveness and to experience this life in the Spirit we've been talking about, this mysterious life where we are united with Christ and we experience his power in our lives to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. We're still going to stumble along the way. But if we've experienced the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, it says, when we come to faith, covers us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We're going to sing a song here in a second that's basically an invitation to come to God. And so would you pray with me right now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your vehicle that you have called the church. You've chosen to work through people. You told your disciples in Matthew 4:19, you said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so we know you've called us to a supernatural life, a life that's focused on others, that's outside of ourselves. And Lord, thank you that you are a God who forgives, that he looks upon those who turn from sin and turn to you and forgives. That's what we call repentance, is to turn away from sin and turn to God in his mercy, saying, "Forgive me, Lord. I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. I want to live for you. Come into my life." And so, Lord, we thank you that anyone who does that is then belongs to the church. They become a part of the body of Christ by some mysterious means that connection is made. And so, Lord, help us, God, as we look at those six components of the church there in the book of Acts. Help us to see that example, Lord, and to grow in those areas. Help us, Lord, where we're weak in it here, and help us to excel still more in our strengths. All for you, God. We want you to be glorified in the church and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.